So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, you want to open them. Page 1427 in mine. I'll read passage now. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. So rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you all. This is the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. So a question for you. Where do you think you'll be in 10 years' time? Now, I hit 50 last year. And I think whenever you hit one of those big fat zeros, that thanks a lot. Yeah. Whenever you hit one of those anniversaries, the big fat zero at the end of it all, you think to yourself, where am I going in life? What's happening? I have to say, the new year, I started the new year with a really bad neck, really painful, and I got weakness and pins and needles in my arms, so I went to see the doctor. I have to say, actually, since we'd moved over here over a year before, I'd never actually bothered registering with the doctor, typical bloke. So finally, I got over there, registered, went to see the doctor, and he sent me for a scan on my neck, such was his concern, and it identified I'd got a disc that was bulging and pressing on the nerve, and had a trapped nerve that was affecting the movement of my arm. So as is standard with these things, they send you to the physio, don't they? So I've been going to the physio, and they've been torturing me every couple of weeks. And the last session, the physio said to me, we do this referral scheme, and you can go to the gym, and you get it cheap. And that just set my ears pricked up, like, you know, cheap, like cheap deal. I like anything that's cheap. My favourite price is free, but cheap is okay. So I took on this referral to the gym. Anyway, I went to the gym for the first time in my life, honest truth, on Friday. Pumping iron, yeah? Because it just got me thinking, if I don't start doing something about this deterioration, the doctor's nodding his head over there, in my physical condition now, where I'm going to be in 10 years' time is going to be a lot worse off than that, isn't it? Hey, a few of you nodding, you don't know what you've got coming, what's ahead of you, yeah? If I take some steps now that are good in my life and can make those into good habits and keep them going, then I'm going to be in a lot better place, aren't I? That's the reality. I'm not going to beat it. I'm going to wear out. All our bodies do. The beauty is that that's not the end of it all, is it? That we get eternal life with new bodies. I'm reliably told there will be no beer bellies or bald heads in heaven. Good news. Whichever category you fall into. Not looking anywhere particularly. Yeah? Good news for us. But whatever we do now makes a big difference in the long run. Now, actually, in this letter, St. Paul writing to the church in Philippi, a bunch of Christian friends of his, guys and girls there who were big mates of his, guys who he loved very, very much, that when he first planted the church there, were on all sorts of adventures in growing and building the church in that city. And he had moved on, and here Paul was locked away in a prison in Rome, and he was writing back to the Christians in Philippi and giving them some advice. And the kind of advice he was giving them was to tell them things that if you do these kind of things, in the long run, it's going to make a big difference in your lives. And the key word from this whole passage that I want to to lift to you, to emphasize, is stand firm. That's two words. Stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord. And so this is the key verse here. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, those whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. The guy really loved these guys. He says, stand firm in the Lord. And in this way, dear friends, and he goes on to give some advice. So, originally, this preaching slot was down for Margaret to do. Like many of you, I'm really gutted to have lost Margaret. Margaret was a special storyteller, wasn't she? She had an incredible gift of communication, a gift that I could only dream of, really. And so in taking her place, I'd like to dedicate this to her. I'd like to think that some of the things that the message is coming through this that actually echo what she followed in her life, the way that she was. And we know that she stood firm. Her example to us as someone who has stood firm. And that now, with a new perfect body and no pain or suffering, she's got eternity to look forward to, and one day we'll be with her. So let's pray as we turn to God's word and ask him to speak to us now. Yeah, loving Father, we thank you for that gift of Margaret's, that beautiful way she could unfold the scriptures and tell beautiful stories that just connected and brought them to life, especially for us, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for her life and her witness and her influence, Lord. And as we turn to your word now, help us like she did, like following her example, that we too might stand firm in our lives and live to reach that goal that you have called us to in Christ Jesus. This we ask in Jesus' special name. Amen. Amen. So, four secrets of standing firm in the Lord that I'd like to present to you now. Number one, what's your relationships with other Christians? Number two, what's your relationship with the Lord? Number three, what's your unseen thoughts? And finally, number four, what's the example of other Christians? So the first one, what's your relationships with other Christians? And in verses 2 and 3, Paul writes this. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Relationships really matter. The reality is these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, I'm not even sure if I'm saying that right, to be honest with you. I think I'll call them Yoda and Cynthia, actually, for ease. So these two ladies, Yoda and Cynthia, who had fought at the side of Paul, fought, battled in building the church there. Paul is saying that to stand firm, we need to stand firm together with other Christians. He says, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. It's like standing firm in the face of attack. And a picture that we could look at for that is what's called a Roman phalanx. And a Roman phalanx is when the Romans got together, stood shoulder to shoulder with the shields out in front of them. And when they did that, they were like a mighty, powerful force. In fact, the whole Roman military machine, the armor that they had, the way in which they fought, the way in which they stood together, made them impossible to defeat. And that's why the Roman Empire grew so big and so strong, because of their ability to work together. And I think Paul draws on this image that would have been familiar at the time to the people in Philippi, because it was a Roman colony, you see. So they would have been used to seeing Roman soldiers around. So this picture of the Roman soldiers stood shoulder to shoulder, supporting one another, making them a force to be reckoned with, is a powerful one for the church, isn't it? That actually, when we stand shoulder to shoulder, that can make all the difference. But I think these two ladies, poor old Yoda and Cynthia, or whatever they're called, there was some disagreement. Doesn't tell us in the letter what was going on between them. There was some disagreement. I don't think it was a major issue. It wasn't like a doctrinal thing. It wasn't like they got the understanding of the truth of the gospel, who God is and things like that, mixed up. I think it was more a practical issue that was going on. Maybe it was the flower rota, or who was doing the washing up, I don't know. They'd had a disagreement on something or other anyway. And the thing is when we have little disagreements on those kind of things, it can give the devil a foothold. The devil wants to get in there and destroy us, doesn't he? And he'll use whatever schemes, whatever strategies he can to undermine our relationships. If he could make a little issue become something far bigger than it really is, and all the energy of the people in that church was focused inward on trying to sort that out, what do you think would be the result of it? They wouldn't be looking at the world out there, would they? They'd be arguing amongst themselves. And it can be the simplest little thing that can trigger that. And Paul can spot this, and he just wants to nip it in the bud. He's not saying these ladies need casting out of the church or anything serious or calling to account and disciplining. He's saying, just look out for them. Help them to work together more effectively. Because personality clashes can lead us away from God. And so, to avoid that disunity creeping in, Paul says, take care of them. Get them working well together again. How can we win people over? Yeah, I bet most of you know somebody who, either in your family or in a church or in relationships, has split apart over something little. In fact, it's funny, isn't it? You even forget what the thing was in the first place that caused it, don't you? Something said years and years ago that had caused that difference, and you're not speaking to them anymore, and they won't have anything to do with them. I won't even friend them on Facebook. Yeah, I don't want anything to do with them at all because of something that they had said. I've got a little story to tell you of the north wind and the sun. And I think it's quite an appropriate story for today, this, because we're all, it's warm, but this is too warm, isn't it? You know, it's sticky. Yeah. Yeah. It's time to have a solero, isn't it? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You might have heard this little story before. It says, the north wind boasted of great strength, and the sun argued that there was great power in gentleness. Then we shall have a contest, said the sun. And far below, they looked down, and there was a man travelling on a winding road, and he was wearing a warm winter coat. Hard to imagine today. As a test of strength, said the sun, let us see which of us can take the coat off that man. It'll be quite simple for me to force him to remove his coat, bragged the wind. And the wind blew so hard, the birds clung in the trees, the world was filled with dust and leaves, but the harder the wind blew, the tighter the shivering man clung to his coat. Then the sun came out from behind the cloud. The sun warmed the air and the frosty ground. The man on the road unbuttoned his coat. The sun grew slowly brighter and brighter, and soon the man felt so hot he took off his coat and sat down in a shady spot. How did you do that? Said the wind. It was easy, said the sun. I lit the day. Through gentleness, I got my way. Beautiful story, isn't it? Actually, through gentleness, encouraging people, we can see greater breakthroughs. Some of you might remember last January we had a group came over from Uganda and set the place alight with their gentleness and warmth. And a wonderful group of Christians in Uganda who massively encourage each other all the time. And did I put my glasses down over there? They're there, Jacob. And they're always putting posts on WhatsApp. WhatsApp's a little messaging thing, and there's a group of about 50, 60 of them, and they're always sharing messages of encouragement to one another. A few words of encouragement make a massive difference to people, don't they? And they just picked up on these two little things here. If you put them on the screen, you'll be able to see them. But one of the members speaking to Arthur on WhatsApp said, Arthur, God uses you to turn around my situations that I thought were impossible into small, laughable pellets that are quickly dissolved by the peace that God brings thereafter. You are such an encourager. I sometimes wonder who other than God or yourself can encourage you. God bless you, my brother. Today I celebrate you. And Arthur responded back to Patty, who put this on. He said, thanks, Patty. That has spoke a flood of encouragement to my soul. Thanks a lot. And sometimes I'm wondering when it was that I had such a voluminous impact. Thanks, God bless you. Isn't that lovely, that? Just words of encouragement to each other. That here's a guy who encourages others, but was greatly encouraged to know of the encouragement that he had given others. How cool is that? When you can make a difference like that to someone's life. So what's your relationships, the first part of the message, with other Christians? And if you do that, you know what will happen? You will stand firm in the Lord. If you fall out with people so often, you hear stories of an argument, somebody, they've left the church. Are they going strong in the Lord? No, they've drifted away, they've backslidden because that relationship was the trigger. Don't give the devil a foothold. Stand firm in the Lord. So the next point is this. Watch your relationships, your relationship with the Lord. And verse 4 says this. Beautiful words, I think. Massive encouragement. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Obviously, the key to standing firm in the Lord is our relationship with Him. Yeah. How can we ever stand close to God? Well, Paul gives us three valuable tips towards doing that. The first one is this: enjoy the Lord. Enjoy your faith. Faith isn't there as an ordeal. Yeah? Being a Christian isn't just about working hard and being pushing yourself and beating yourself up, is it? Actually, Jesus said, I come to give you life in all its fullness, true freedom. He won a victory for us. So live lives that are worthy of that victory. Enjoy your relationship with Him. In this letter of Philippians, Paul urges his brothers and sisters in Philippi 16 times to rejoice in the Lord. And he repeats it here, doesn't he? He doesn't just say it once. He says it again, encouraging them to rejoice, but even in the middle of difficulties. Said that the optimist sees the hole in the pessimist sees the hole in the donut, but the optimist sees the donut. I wonder whether you're a glass half full or half empty kind of person when you look at things. Of course, what Paul is talking about here is however bad our circumstances, there is one thing that we can always do to rejoice in the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling a bit grumpy. Maybe you're just too hot. Maybe it's more serious than that. Maybe there's some real rubbish stuff going on in your life. Things have been pretty tough recently. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, irrespective of your circumstances. Taking that attitude of rejoicing in Him will help you through those kind of challenges that you face. Remember that God is love, that to Him you are precious, and that He promises to be with you. On the other hand, you could be in a good place. Your circumstances are great, and so it's easy to rejoice. Actually, it's harder to rejoice because the reality is you start just getting full of the circumstances, don't you? And you forget to rejoice in God Himself. So remember, give Him all the glory for the circumstances. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and we should take that into our lives. So that's the first thing, enjoy the Lord. The second thing is expect the Lord. Verse 5 says, the Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Expect the Lord to be working, yeah? And your gentleness, your graciousness will shine through in all that you do. The Lord is near. What do you think that means, the Lord is near? Well, it means He's near in time, that Jesus is coming. that Jesus will return. So live lives recognizing that the time of Jesus' return might happen at any point. Be expectant of that. If you knew that someone famous would walk through the door, you'd be given a fanfare or whatever it is, wouldn't you? Yeah? You would live in expectation, wouldn't you? If the Queen was visiting today, you'd be all ready for that to happen, wouldn't you? Yeah? So live lives to expect Jesus to return. Be expectant and ready for that. But it also means that the Lord is here by his Spirit, that we can sense his presence through the Holy Spirit. And so we can speak to him and listen to him, love him, know that he is close by. Share your intimate thoughts. Share the detail of your life with him because he is near by his Spirit. We might not be able to see him, but we can see the signs of him all around. Abiding in the Lord is one of the keys to standing firm in the Lord. And the next point is always ask the Lord for everything with thanksgiving. Paul writes in verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Fabulous words again, aren't they? We need to hear them, don't we? Again and again, when worry takes its toll on us. A quote here from Winston Churchill. He said, Churchill's words, he said, when I look back on all these worries, I remember the story of the old man who said on his deathbed that he had had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened. Ever feel like that? A life weighed down by worry is not really living at all. Prayer and worry do not sit easily together, actually. They're not easy bedfellows. So that's why Paul advises us, stand firm in the Lord, pray all the time with thanksgiving, and worry will find it harder to get a grip on you. Take your anxiety to God. Paul urges us to pray in every situation when things are going well and when they're going badly. What is extraordinary and wonderful is that as we do this, then God promises this beautiful thing, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. It's the kind of peace that you can't manufacture rationally and work it out. It's a gift from God. Oh, I need that kind of peace in my life. I'm sure we all do. Ask God for that peace, and he will guard your hearts and minds. The peace of God keeps us close to the Lord, protects us from the attacks that can lead us away from him, and keeps us united with him in heart and mind, and helps us to stand firm. So the third point is this: watch your unseen thoughts. Verse 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What are you thinking about? Thoughts really matter. Little thing to put up. Just put the next slide on, please. That thoughts lead to actions. Actions lead to habits. Habits impact our character. And ultimately, that affects our destiny. Thoughts can make a big difference. Somebody once said, a man is not what he thinks he is, but what he thinks he is. Do you like that one? Important use of punctuation, where the commas are. Yeah? Yeah. Yeah. The way to get wrong thoughts out is to get right thoughts in. That's why Paul is urging us to think on those kind of things. Think of true things rather than lies or falsehood. Think of noble things, those which are morally good, right and just. May our motivation be pure. Think of lovely things, the beauty of the world that God has created. Think of admirable things, those things of good repute. And he sums it all up by saying, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those sorts of things. It's hard to think like this, isn't it, with so many other influences around us in the world. And it's easy to be drawn to the lowest common denominator, moaning and whinging about everything. A good bit of northern sarcasm, humour can come out, which is fine unless it goes too far, isn't it? When those things start to drag us down and permeate into the way we're thinking, then we're going to be in the wrong place. So pull ourselves up above those things. Remember that quote, that the thoughts lead to habits and eventually affect our character itself and our destiny. Martin Luther, the great Protestant theologian, put it this way. He says, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Yeah, those thoughts are all going around. The question is, are they nesting in there? So how can we fill our mind with good thoughts? Well, hanging out with Christians, coming to Sports Village Church, joining in a home group, getting along to the prayer meetings, even going on the day out. All of those things are positive influences in our lives, aren't we? Spending time in prayer or reading the Bible, getting close to God, being with other Christians. They are good habits in our lifetime to follow. And ultimately will help us to stand firm in our faith. And the fourth and final point is watch the example of other Christians. And Paul says this in verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. The reality is great men and women of God can inspire us. So let's look at their example. As I started, the example of Margaret. Let her influence and legacy in this church be her example to us all, that spurs us on and encourages us to stand firm in our faith, to keep on meeting together. A guy I used to work with, Andy Hawthorne, picture of him on the screen there, and he's just won the Times best not-for-profit business to work for in the UK. Not a Christian competition, a national competition for all businesses. And there this guy is. He's running a Christian charity, reaching out to young people all over Britain and around the world now. And such is his example. His organisation is the best not-for-profit one, according to the Times top list, to work for. What a great testimony that is, isn't it? I worked with Andy for 7 years, and I always remember I used to weekly go and have a meeting with him. And I'd walk into his office, and I always sensed God saying to me, Alan, when you leave this time with Andy, I want him to be more enthusiastic than he was when you came through the door. Encourage the guy, spur him on, build him up, because the world needs Andy Hawthorne firing on all cylinders. The world needs somebody like that going for it with a heart for the lost. Of course, the reality is that applies to us all, doesn't it? That we all need to be in that place. And so let's encourage one another in that place. Be those kind of people. Set an example for others to follow in the way you live your life, as well as being inspired by those. The God of peace will be with us, and we will be able to stand firm. So just to conclude, we are cut off from God by unforgiveness, by quarrelling, by worry, sinful thoughts, and following bad examples in the world. We can stay close to God through forgiveness, unity, prayer, thankfulness, right thoughts, and following good examples. So watch your relationship with God. Watch your relationship with others. Watch your thought life. And follow the example of good Christians who are standing firm in the Lord. And then we will stand firm into eternal life. Finally, I'd just like to read some words from Billy Graham. Where are we going? In January, in Charlotte, in North Carolina, leaders there invited their favourite son, Billy Graham, to a luncheon in his honour. Billy initially hesitated to accept the invitation because he struggles with Parkinson's disease. But the Charlotte leaders said, "We don't expect a major address. Just come and let us honour you." So he agreed. And after all the wonderful things that were said about him, Billy Graham stepped up to the rostrum, looked at the crowd and said, "I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist, who this month has been honoured by Time magazine as the man of the century. Einstein was once travelling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching tickets of every passenger. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached in his vest pocket, but he couldn't find his ticket. So he reached in his trouser pocket, and it wasn't there either. So he looked in his briefcase and he couldn't find it. Then he looked in the seat behind him, beside him, and he still couldn't find it. The conductor said, 'Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sorry you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. I'm sure you bought a ticket, sorry. Don't worry about it.' And Einstein nodded appreciatively. The conductor continued down the aisle punching tickets. And as he was ready to move to the next car, he turned around and saw the great physicist, Einstein, down on his hands and knees looking under his seat for his ticket. The conductor rushed back to him and said, 'Dr. Einstein, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are, no problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one.' Einstein looked at him and said, 'Young man, I too know who I am. But what I don't know is where I am going.'" Having said this, Billy Graham continued, "See the suit I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My children and my grandchildren are telling me I've gotten a little slovenly in my old age. I used to be a bit more fastidious. So I went out and bought a new suit for this luncheon today. And one more occasion. Do you know what that occasion is?" he said. "This is the suit in which I'll be buried. But when you hear I am dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I also know where I am going." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you made that way possible for each and every one of us. And we pray today that we might stand firm in our faith, that through that we might bring you glory. Amen.